sheep. That is one of the Bible's most common images to describe people. It hardly seems like a flattering image, does it? As one article from the BBC put it, sheep have a reputation of being stupid, defenseless, and harmless creatures who mope around on the hillside not doing very much. Now, that doesn't sound a far cry from where COVID-19 has left us. But however, the same article does provide an important correction. Sheep, we are told, are actually surprisingly intelligent, with an impressive memory and with recognition skills. They build friendships. They stick up for one another in fights. They feel sad when their friends are led out to the slaughter. And it is that social aspect of sheep that is important to the way the Bible uses the image. As social creatures, sheep tend to have a herd mentality. Sheep form a flock and follow a shepherd. And here is the painful truth. As much as we would like to think of ourselves as free spirits and independent thinkers, all people are in fact sheeple. We too have a herd mentality. We are followers in one way or another. I think about the clothes that you wear. I think about the car that you drive. Think about the color of your kitchen cabinets. We tend to follow the prevailing trends and fashions of our day. Kids, ask your parents to look at some photos of them from the 80s and 90s, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Thankfully, most of those fashions and fads tend to fade away quite fast. The point is, we don't live our lives in a vacuum. Often unwittingly, the cultural air that we breathe shapes the way that we think and the way that we act. Often that takes place down to our most basic values and assumptions. When we think of influences on our lives here, we can say we're often swayed by materialism, or we're often swayed by individualism. There are so many things that influence the way that we think, given our upbringing. That is important, I think, when we talk about racism as well. It is surely a sensitive topic, and I'm cautious to bring it up, but it is a very important one, so it deserves to be highlighted. Even while we might not be actively racist, even while we might actively oppose racism and speak out against it, might we have adopted cultural patterns that further racial division, just as we can tend to be materialistic or individualistic? I'm not saying we necessarily have, but we have to be open to that suggestion, don't we? In humility, we have to be open. We have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our lives. After all, we are like sheep, says the scripture. We need to consider, who are we following? What are some of the things that influence your choices, either deliberately or unwittingly? But our text today confronts us with, I think, an even more important question than that. Not only who do we follow, but who should we follow? Who should we flock behind? In the midst of everything that is going on, what influences should we actively allow to determine our choices and responses? And this is, again, a hot topic, I think. Who should we allow to lead us? Given all the challenges that we're facing with COVID-19, with perhaps an economic depression, with racial unrest, all of this taking place in an election year, there is constant pressure, isn't there, to band behind one leader or another, expecting that leader to keep us safe or lead us into some kind of utopia. But it's into the midst of all of this going on and swirling around us that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, speaks out now boldly through his word in the scriptures. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. And that really is the big point today. Amid everything that is going on, we need to make sure that above all else, we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. While that might sound trite or even cliched, it is anything but. For we find in this text that Jesus is the only one qualified to direct our lives. He is the only one who demonstrates true integrity and mercy and compassion. He's the only one who can rightfully win the allegiance of all people. We need to take up our cross and follow him. We need to seek to allow his word to dominate rather than other cultural influences around us. In our text today, we discover why that is. Jesus tells us three things to help us understand. Three things that set him apart as the only truly good shepherd, the only one that we ought to follow. And here they are. Firstly, as the good shepherd, Jesus knows us. As the good shepherd, Jesus knows us. Secondly, as the good shepherd, Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for us. And then thirdly, as the Good Shepherd, Jesus died for us. He died for us. In a world filled with self-interest, Jesus is the only one truly willing to lay down his life on our behalf. So we should fix our eyes on him. We should follow his leadership. Why? Well, firstly, because he knows us. Jesus knows us. And the point here is to highlight the fact that as the Good Shepherd, Jesus has an intimate understanding of each and every one of us. In verse 14, this is what defines him as the Good Shepherd. Look down at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, says Jesus. I know my own, and my own know me. Last week we considered Jesus' statement, I am the door. We talked about God's sheepfold, the only safe place. In the first century, the sheepfold was a large area surrounded by a stone wall. In the evening, the shepherd would lead the sheep there back into the fold, into a place of safety. And here we see something that speaks of the intelligence of sheep. Even though those flocks were stacked together, often in that fold, often there would be more than one flock within that fold. Often more than one shepherd would keep their sheep together in a fold. And yet this is something that speaks to the intelligence of sheep. At the sound of the shepherd's voice, his own flock would emerge from that great number. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. And that is, of course, a great description of how Jesus draws people to himself. His word is preached and his flock emerges. He calls out through the gospel and calls us to himself, and those in whom he works by his spirit emerge as those who put their faith in him. But the point I want to focus on, not so much is how the sheep recognize the shepherd, but rather how he as the shepherd knows them. We're told here he calls his own sheep by name. It's hard for us to imagine this since sheep all look kind of the same, don't they? But each spot, each stripe, for the shepherd, those would be recognizable personal markers. Each sheep had its own personality. He would know them, so much so that he could tell if even one of them was missing. And in the same way, God doesn't look at us merely as a mass of humanity scattered over the world he made. And no, he is personally and intimately acquainted with each one of us as individuals. It might be helpful to compare this with our political leaders. Good leaders are always interested in getting to know their people, aren't they? And that is why they form focus groups. That's why they hold town hall meetings. As representatives of the people, they should care what people think, shouldn't they? But do you ever feel as if you're being reduced to a number in a poll? Do you ever feel like you're less of an individual and more of a voting block? I'm not trying to encourage you to be cynical about politics. I think most of us don't need any help with that. As faithful Christians, we shouldn't be cynical, really. It is our job, I think, to participate according to our conscience. Jesus calls us to honor our political leaders. But what I'm trying to do, rather, is highlight their obvious limitations. Their knowledge of the challenges faced in society is limited. They don't know the future. History is full of unintended consequences of what looked like good policy decisions. And certainly, politicians don't really know you, do they? I mean, they really don't know you personally. They aren't familiar with the complexities of your family situation. They don't know about your financial struggles. They don't know about the deepest desires of your hearts. It's very unlikely they even know your name. For them, you are just a number, perhaps just one potential vote. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he knows his sheep intimately. In verse 3, we read he calls his own sheep by name. As the eternal Son of God, his knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is infinite. His perspective on the problems of society isn't hampered by the latest social or political theory. What is more, as the eternal Son of God, we see in the scriptures, he became man, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, which means his knowledge isn't abstract, it's deeply personal. He doesn't just sit in an ivory tower and theorize about what might be good for humanity. No, as the scriptures say, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He can truly understand us in a way that no one else can. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. He knows all people in that way. He knows all people from the greatest to the least. You may never get your name in the paper. You may never have an international best-selling biography published about you. But the God of the universe is just as familiar with the details of your life as he is of any politician or celebrity or sporting legend. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, then he knows you in a special way. The reason you're a part of his flock is because he has called you out by name. From the foundation of the earth, he set you apart. In his own time, he called you, and by his Spirit, he opened your ears so that you could hear him. And so you can say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern even my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it completely. The reason we should follow Christ is because as the Good Shepherd, he knows his sheep. That is why he alone is worthy of our devotion. And that is the first point. But the second reason we should flock behind the Lord Jesus is this. Not only does he know us, but we find here that he also cares for us. He cares for us. That is the second point. And this is something that comes out in verses 12 through 13. In those verses, Jesus draws a contrast between the shepherd and the hired hand. Look at what he says about the hired hand in verse 12. Look down at verse 12. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And then look at verse 13. Look at the reason for the hired hand's desertion. He flees because he cares nothing for the sheep. But, says Jesus, by contrast, I am the good shepherd. And the implication, of course, is that he does care for the sheep, and therefore he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter the danger. The hired hands Jesus is talking about would likely have been day laborers. For them, the sheep were merely a means to an end. Looking after them was just a means of putting food on the table. It was something that paid the bills. In that sense, they were driven by self-interest. And listen, again, I don't want you to be cynical, but is there not an element of this self-interest when we think about earthly leaders? From politicians down to pastors, we are all sinful people. And that, of course, is precisely why it's so easy to become cynical. We start to believe that the reason for all of those focus groups and town hall meetings isn't really because our leaders care. No, we start to wonder, isn't it all about messaging? Isn't it just about garnering votes? And even the best leaders have mixed motives. And at their worst, the knowledge that they have is used not to serve people. No, it's used rather to manipulate them. And that is why this second point is so important for us. If Jesus knows us intimately but doesn't care for us, well, isn't that really, really bad news? Doesn't it mean that he would use such knowledge to hurt us? That he would use such knowledge to destroy us? Wouldn't an uncaring but all-knowing king produce the very worst kind of tyranny? A few moments ago, I quoted from Psalm 139. That was a psalm I discovered very early on when I first became a Christian. For a long time, it was my brother's favorite psalm, and maybe it still is, I'm not sure. But I remember early on finding those words and discovering that they were both comforting and also quite scary to me. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know not only my comings and goings, but you also know my words and can even read my thoughts. I became a Christian as a teenager, and let me tell you, I knew my own sinful thoughts, which is why at first this very idea was very deeply troubling. And maybe you feel the same way, and if not, maybe you should feel the same way. But the psalm goes on to describe God's deep love and compassion. He is the one who in love knit us together. In love, he watches over us. Unlike us, he never uses what he knows to manipulate or to harm us. I mean, don't we do that? Often we hurt the ones we know the best. Because why? Well, because we know how to hurt them. And maybe that's been your experience of love. Maybe you've been injured by those who are meant to care for you, who've used their knowledge of you against you. If so, then what you need to know is this. Jesus Christ knows you completely. And if you will follow him, you can be sure that he cares for you completely. Or we might even say that he cares for you despite what he knows about you, despite his familiarity with your sinful thoughts, with your sinful acts, with your sinful words. Because he cares for you, you can follow him with confidence that he doesn't use those things against you. No, he is the good shepherd. He isn't a hired hand or a thief or a robber or a stranger. And maybe you're asking, even as I say that, how can I be sure of that? How can I know that Christ won't abuse me or manipulate me or desert me? Why should I commit my life to follow Christ? How can I know how much Jesus cares for me? Well, that brings us to the third and final point. Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, knows us and cares for us, yes, but thirdly, we know this because Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. Jesus died for us. That is the third point. And this is ultimately the thing that defines him as the Good Shepherd. Look down at verse 12 and consider, what is the central point that Jesus is making in this analogy? Verse 12, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is what sets him apart from the hired hand, that he isn't driven by self-interest, that he doesn't flee for his life. No, Jesus didn't flee, even when he faced the greatest threat. He put himself in harm's way, all so that he could rescue us, his sheep, from danger. And that is something we've seen again and again in these I am sayings. The fact that Jesus is the bread of life, the fact that he's the light of the world, the fact that he is the door of the sheep, and now the fact that he is the good shepherd, all of these things lead us to the cross. We discover through them that it is in Jesus' death and resurrection that he becomes everything we need. On the cross, Jesus Christ faced the wrath of God. He did this because of the biggest threat we faced. And we face that threat because of our sin. We face the threat of God's wrath because by very nature we are rebels against him. Even though God made us and loves us and knows us and cares for us, the truth is we all seek to live life our own way without him. We abuse the sheep that he cares for. And for that reason, we deserve justice. We deserve to be punished. But on the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of his own divine justice. He himself bore the penalty of our sins. As he hung on the cross like a fierce wolf, the sins of his people ravaged him. And that is what he means when he speaks of laying down his life for the sheep. And he's eager for us to see, isn't he, when you read on, he's eager for us to see that he did this freely and willingly. He wasn't coerced into it. He laid down his life freely. And no, if you're one of his sheep, he did this. Not because he was forced, but he did this because he loves you. We should always remember the personal nature of this, shouldn't we? We often say, don't we, that Jesus died for sins, and that is gloriously true, but it's more than that, isn't it? He died not just for sins in some abstract sense. He died for our sins, for the sins of his people, for those who put their faith in him. In fact, we can say more than that. We can say not only that he died for our sins, we can say, in fact, that he died for us, that he died for us as his people, bearing our sins on our behalf. And if you're a Christian, he died for you today. He died for you. He died because he knew us before the foundation of the world and set his love upon us. He died because together with the Father and the Spirit, the eternal Trinity, he set in motion a plan from all eternity, a plan to rescue you. He entered this world with a clear goal in mind, to lay down his life for you, his sheep, so that he could gather us together in one flock. And so how do we know that he loves us? How do we know how much he loves us? How do we know that he isn't going to use us or abuse us or manipulate us if we follow him? Well, we know that because of the cross. Because he, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. Because he knows us, because he cares for us, because he died for us. And that is why amid everything that is going on around us, we should fix our eyes upon him. And that is why we should allow him more than anything else to influence our values and our desires and our choices. And that is why, above all else, we should listen to him amid all the cacophony of voices. Amid everything going on, we need to listen to the shepherd. Or we need to listen to the shepherd. And what that means is, I think, that never has there been a more important time to be reading your Bible. Not reading your own political leanings or experiential bias into the Bible, but rather listening carefully, giving our attention to what God says to us. God has spoken clearly in the Scriptures, and so we must listen. We need the help of the Spirit to strip away our sinful misunderstanding. And of course, there is an important emphasis on listening right now, particularly on listening to those who suffer injustice. And this is vital. James tells us we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. But while we do that, we must never miss the most important voice of all, the voice of God. In fact, that is what James chapter 1 is talking about when we consider it in context. Yes, we should be quick to humbly listen to those who are hurting, but first and foremost, what James is talking about is receiving the word of God with meekness. We need to listen to God. We need to hear what he says to us as our shepherd. He is the only one with a truly objective perspective. He is the only one who speaks as someone who knows us completely. He is the only one who speaks as someone who's intimately familiar with our hearts and with our personal situation. He is the only one whose words are not tainted by self-interest or any attempt to manipulate. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And so the most important thing we can do at this time, at any time really, is to give our attention to him. And then, of course, we need to do what he says, don't we? Let my sheep hear my voice and follow me, says Christ. And whenever we read the Bible, we need to pause and we have to ask ourselves, what should I do differently as a result? How should I think differently as a result? If all you ever find in the Bible is confirmation of your own opinion, the truth is you just aren't listening. In fact, you might as well waste your time on the echo chambers of Facebook or Twitter. In fact, maybe I'm getting off track here, but now, at this present moment, would be a great time to get off social media, in my opinion. And now would be a great time to cancel your accounts and re-enter the dark ages. Now would be a time to perhaps unsubscribe from your cable subscription. I'm actually deeply serious about this. As far as I can tell, all of these things tend to do is to promote anger and jealousy and confusion. So delete the Facebook app from your phone. In fact, I won't hold it against you if you do it right now. Take the Facebook app off your phone and put the Bible app on your phone. And whenever you're tempted to browse your feed or check the news, instead read a chapter of Proverbs or work your way through one of the Gospels. As I said, I'm deadly serious about this, really. If we are serious about following the Good Shepherd, why is it that we spend so much of our time listening to the foolishness of men instead of dwelling on the wisdom of our shepherd, the wisdom of God? And we don't just need to listen to him and obey him as well, do we? We need to speak to him. We need to call out to him. And never has there been a more important time to focus ourselves on prayer. I've had so many conversations over the last few days about everything that is going on. And amidst them, there has been this one common theme. Facebook feeds, Twitter accounts are filling up with posts. And many of us feel pressure to say something. We feel pressure that we need to do something. And there is something we should say. And there is something we should do. As I've said, we should get off Facebook and Twitter. That's the first thing. But then we should speak out. We should protest boldly. But we should do this first and foremost, not out in the streets, but rather we should do it at home, in our closets, before the throne of God. We need to speak out to him. We need to appeal to him for the wisdom and truth and justice our society needs. And if you think this is worthless, if you think that calling on the Lord in prayer is really doing nothing, then you have not even begun to understand the message of John 10, and you certainly haven't begun to understand the central message of the Bible. The Bible is not a book of instructions about how to save ourselves. It isn't some sort of textbook about how to enact some kind of social transformation. I know the Bible is a book about God, a glorious God, a God who is our loving creator, but also the God who is the only one who can save us. And to fail to go to him is to believe that all we need is to educate ourselves or to scourge ourselves or to repent of historic transgressions. It is to deny the fact that what we ultimately need is a savior, the good shepherd. And we need a bloody savior hanging on the cross for our sins. We need a shepherd who truly knows us and cares for us and one who is willing to die on our behalf. We need a Savior risen and exalted and seated in heaven, and a Savior who has poured out his Spirit and even today is changing lives all around us. Is that not what our society needs more than anything? For God to pour out his Spirit in true revival. History itself shows us that there will be no real change without it. We need the bread of life, the light of the world, the only door, and above all, we need the only good shepherd to lead us. And that is why we have called for a day of prayer and fasting this Friday. It is not the only thing we should do, but I believe it is the most important thing we can do, to call out to God for mercy, for ourselves, for the country, for the world, to ask him to show his blood-bought grace, that as the Good Shepherd, he would call out from darkness his people. I am the Good Shepherd, says Christ. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Do you hear his voice this morning? Can you hear him calling to you, even through these words here in John's Gospel? Will you give your attention to his voice? Will you follow him? Will you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus? And may that be true of us as a church family in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. In fact, let's call out to God now to help us. Please join me with me as we pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd, we praise you because you know us. And even though you know us, you care for us. And even though you know us, you died for us. You bore in your body on the cross our sins. You have called us back to you, our Great Shepherd. And we pray now that you'd open our ears to hear your voice. Amid everything that's going on, help us to hear your voice oh so clearly. Help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to apply your word to every situation. And give us the strength to follow you.